Assalamu alaikum.
Welcome, kids.
Hey, man.
Hey, girl.
Hello.
Hi.
My brothers, my sisters, and all of my gentle friends. This is a song that I have learned. Let's sing it to
Welcome
the
to
end.
Kids Corner. And you know, you're not going to go wrong when you're at Kids Corner.
We say assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam.
Assalamu alaikum, dude.
Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam.
You're listening to Brother Ali at Kids Corner. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Good job. Mashallah, you guys are doing it. Ah, good question. Good question. I'm about to answer that question.
He knows everything, past or future, and aware of every word or gesture. Whatever we do is under his sight, be it done in the dark or in the light.
Kids Corner! أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله طيبين الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعجل فرجهم Welcome, dear listeners.
Hello.
Hi.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
You're listening to Kids
Corner.
Welcome, everyone.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam. Wa alaikum assalam. Come to the masjid. Come to the masjid. Wash and pray. Wash and pray. These are the things that will keep the devil away.
This is Brother Ali. And what were we talking about in the last session, guys? Do you remember?
Animal rights.
Animal rights. Yes, we were talking about animal rights. But today we're going to talk about salawat. But before we get into salawat, let's just do a little recap of what we talked about animal rights in the last session. Okay, what do you remember we talked about? Do you remember anything?
Yes. About the honeybees.
What about it?
They have a right that we don't take too much honey and we leave some honey in the hive for them.
Okay, so whenever we take out honey, don't take out all of the honey. Leave some honey in there.
And all
right, and what else?
And also we heard the story about that Ayatollah Isfahani.
Very good.
About the cat and the meat.
Okay, good, good. And do you remember what was the moral of that story?
The moral was that Ayatollah Isfahani was that he apologized from the cat and he understood that the cat also has feelings.
Okay, all right. So basically the story was this. Ayatollah Isfahani, when a cat came and took the meat, when he brought the meat, he left it in the kitchen. The cat came and pounced at the meat. And Ayatollah says, Isfahani didn't like it. He said, where's my cane? Bring my cane. He brings his cane and goes after the cat and shoots the cat away. When the cat runs away, he feels really bad. He regrets. He repents to Allah. He says, oh my God, I did this to your cat, to your creation, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the He tells his son to bring the cat back. His son finds the cat, and Ayatollah Isfahani apologizes to the cat, saying, I'm really sorry. And then every time he came from the bazaar, he used to bring some meat for the cat.
And also, it shows the humility of this Ayatollah.
Yeah, there you go. He was very humble. Ayatollah was very humble. He apologized to a cat. Like, the cat would say, no problem, it's okay, meow. But he did it. You know why? Because he loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wanted to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Okay. So we talked about, and we also said something about honey. We said, do not extract honey. Extract only the amount you need in the winter months. Don't extract all of the honey, only the amount you need in the winter months. We also talked about Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, when you go and collect tax,
yeah, don't
separate
a mother from a baby son. Sheep.
Right, yeah. From the baby. From okay? The baby. It might be camel.
Yeah,
don't separate a mother camel from the baby camel, or mother sheep from the baby sheep.
Any baby from any.
Okay. Mother. It's beautiful, isn't it? So anyway, we talked about animal rights. Today, we're going to talk about salawat. Do you know how to recite a salawat?
Yes.
Can you recite it?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraj.
What is the meaning of salawat?
Praising.
Okay.
Upon the Prophet and his progeny.
Okay. So when we're doing salawat, when we're reciting salawat, what are we saying?
Blessings be upon Prophet and his progeny.
Very good. Oh Allah.
Oh Allah.
Oh Allah, send the blessings on Muhammad and his progeny.
Family.
Beautiful. That is salawat. A complete salawat. When did the Muslims start sending the salawat? Do you know?
No.
Do you?
No.
Okay. The ayah. Inna Allah.
Allah wa malaikatahu
yusalluna ala nabi.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu.
Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The meaning of this, the translation of this ayah is this. Indeed, Allah and his angels bless the Prophet. O you who have faith, invoke blessings on him, that is the Prophet, and invoke peace upon him in a worthy manner. This is Surah Ahzab. Which ayah is this? Do you know?
No.
Surah Ahzab, ayah number 56. Which surah is Surah Ahzab?
Surah Ahzab.
What number surah? Tell me. 33. Okay, so ayah, 33rd surah in Quran, Surah Ahzab, ayah number 56. Okay, now brothers and sisters, some Muslims used to send salawat, and some still do right now, like this. They say, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whenever the Prophet's name comes, they say, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or they say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. But they don't say, Wa Ali Muhammad. So, the Holy Prophet said that this salawat that you send, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, or Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not complete. Is not complete.
It's
then
after.
What is the complete salawat? Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Wa alihi. Alright? Or Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Correct? So that is the complete recitation. The Prophet was asked when this ayah was revealed. Which ayah was revealed?
Ahzab 56.
Surah Ahzab. Can you recite that ayah for me?
Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Beautiful, very good. The Prophet, when this ayah was revealed, people came to the Prophet and said, oh Prophet of Allah, here Allah is asking us to send blessings upon you. How do we send blessings upon you? And the Prophet said, he said, say, O Allah, bless Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, just as you bless Abraham and the family of Abraham. Verily you are praiseworthy and glorious. And so on.
The light of God, Muhammad, his radiance, Ali, salli ala Muhammad, wa salli ala Ali. The light of God, Muhammad.
Okay, do you know something? That our salat, when we pray, who do we pray to?
Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala, correct? All right. Now, our salat should be just for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, correct?
Yes.
But our salat is not complete without sending salawat on the Holy Prophet and his progeny.
Yeah.
Is that amazing? Our salat is not complete when we are done with the salat, right? When we're doing tashahud. What do we say? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We do that, right? Okay? Without that, salat is not complete. You know what that means? What does that mean?
That means that wa alihi is very important.
Very good.
And salawat itself makes our namaz complete.
Very good. Yes, I said.
And if salawat is not there, our prayers are not accepted.
Beautiful. Keep going.
Without them, we wouldn't still have the salat today.
Beautiful. That's very good point too. Ahsant.
Good job, people.
Ahsant on that. What did he just say? Do you know what he meant?
He meant that if they weren't there, we couldn't recite our namaz. Therefore, inna salatan hanil fahshai wal munkar. We couldn't salat couldn't give us its blessings because our salat wouldn't be right.
Wouldn't be right, because they are the ones, they were the guides, like imams and the Holy Prophet, right? If the Holy Prophet, if he wasn't there, would we be praying? No, we won't be praying like we are right now. That's what you meant, right? So they're the ones, like the Holy, and the Al, and the progeny of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, they were the protectors of the deen of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. They were the protectors, right? If these people were not there, if the Holy Prophet was there alone, and the protectors were, they would have really messed up the deen, the people. And these, the imams, they protected the deen. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you know what Ashura. He did on Day of Ashura?
Yes.
He sacrificed everyone. His little son, his brothers, his oldest son, everyone was sacrificed. Why? To save the message of the Holy Prophet. To save the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are very important. So Allah is telling us to recognize them. He says, okay, if you want me to accept your prayers, you must recognize them. And that is the Prophet and his progeny. If you do not recognize them, I will not accept your prayers, because they're the ones, they brought the deen, and they're the ones who protected my deen. So I want you to acknowledge, I want you to recognize them and respect them and honor them and follow them. This is why our salat is not complete without
salawat.
Sending salawat on the Holy Prophet and his progeny. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And also, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he was coming out from Makkah, he said, I just came out to do muhafizat from the deen of my jad.
Very good,
Hazrat
yes.
Muhammad.
Ahsan. And that's what he did. It's exactly what he did. Very good. By the way, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of rewards. When we send salawat on the Holy Prophet and his progeny, there's a lot of reward in it. Can I ask you why?
Tell me why?
Any ideas, man? What's up with that?
Okay, I'll tell you why. Because whenever we send salawat on the Holy Prophet and his progeny,
Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels send salawat on the Holy Prophet and his progeny along with us. So whenever we're sending salawat on them, Allah is involved and the angels are involved. So we get a lot of thawab.
And that's why when we recite dua in between two salawats, the dua is accepted.
Beautiful. Yes, yes. Very good. I was going to get to that. Good point. Yes, yes. You're right. So whenever there's one worship. When we do, like for example, when I pray, say Allahu Akbar, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And I'm praying, right? I'm doing it myself alone. When I'm fasting, I'm doing it alone. Nobody's with me. I'm fasting alone. But when I am sending salawat, I got Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with me and the angels with me. They're sending salawat together. Such a beautiful thing, huh? So that's why salawat has a lot of thawab. Imam Baqir alayhi salam and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, they both have said something. The heaviest thing to be placed on the scales on the day of resurrection is the invocation of blessings on Muhammad and his household. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Whenever you hear the name of Muhammad, you must recite salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Whenever you hear it, okay? When you're listening to Adhan, when the name of the Prophet comes, you must send salawat, okay? So Imam Baqir and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said the heaviest thing to be placed on the scales on the day of resurrection is the invocation of blessings on the Holy Prophet and his household. Okay? Then what does that mean?
That means the sawab of salawat is very much?
Big time. Big time. On the day, the scales, you know, mizan, scales. Yeah. On the scales, the thawab of this is going to be so heavy, okay, that our sins of God forbid, if we have any, they're going to be light in compared to all the rewards we're going to gain from sending salawat.
And also, we can also say that one of the things which we get very much thawab in it is salawat.
Yeah, a lot of thawab in it. Big time rewards, sending salawat.
Oh God, send blessings on Muhammad and on the family of Muhammad, as you sent blessings on Abraham and on the family of Abraham. You indeed are worthy of praise, full of glory.
And there is a saying of the Holy Prophet that when one forgets something and recites salawat on me and my progeny, he will remember it. Wow! Salawat can do wonders. Suppose I'm writing an exam, right? I've read it. It's not like, you know, I don't prepare. I prepared for the exam, all right? I prepared, I worked hard on it, I'm writing. Sometimes you get your brain burp, right? Brain goes burp. Have you heard that? The brain burp? Okay, sometimes your brain burps and you forget something. And you know the answer. Oh my God, I know this, but I can't remember it. Salawat, recite salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Inshallah, you will remember the answer. But now, don't do this now. I'm not going to prepare for exam. I'm just going to go and recite salawat. All right, I'm going to remember. Yeah, right. No, dude, you're not going to remember it. Okay? So, the condition is you must prepare.
You must tie a camel first.
Yeah, there you go. Tie the camel first. There you go, Ahsan. You have something to say?
Yeah, I wanted to just say that even when you are reciting salawat, the ajil farajahum is very important.
Yes, very good.
And Allama Amini, he is the writer of Al-Ghadir. Al-Ghadir is a very important book. It's 22.
Tell me.
Yeah, so Allama Amini says, whoever when he recites salawat says wa ajil farajahum, the sawab which I've got from writing this book, I'll also give him some.
MashaAllah. Good job.
So we
beautiful.
Should, whenever we should...
So recite when, salawat?
Yeah, we should say...
Ajil Farajahum. What is the meaning of Ajil Farajahum?
Let Imam Zamana come faster.
Ah. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Okay, very good. All right, so we talked about salawat, and we talked a little bit about animal rights in the beginning. Then we talked about salawat. Inshallah, we're going to continue talking about salawat in the next session. All right? Until then, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Salaam alaikum, brothers and sisters. Here's Sister Batul again with a wonderful story.
It's story time.
Once a child was walking in the forest,
going to the left and then the right.
So impressed, he pondered the sight,
seeking to discover the hidden secret.
Keep yourself tuned in here with Sister Batul.
Well, let's go.
It's story time, story time.
Salaamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Here I am again, Sister Batul, with another story. The story today is about Salmane Farsi. Do you know who was Salmane Farsi? He was one of the great companions of our Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. He was the mastermind in the Battle of Trench. He was the one who suggested to the Prophet to dig a trench to protect the city from the enemies. Now, in the reign of Imam Ali alaihi salam, when he was appointed as the governor of Madain, which was a large part of Iran in those days, he took his mule and set off for it. The people of Madain came to know of his arrival. To receive and welcome him, they gathered near the city gate. They were waiting and waiting and waiting, and finally they saw this old man riding his mule alone. They asked him, "Did you see our commander on your way here?" The old man asked, "Who is your commander?" They said, "Of course, it is Salmane Farsi, the companion of our Holy Prophet." The old man replied, "I don't know the commander, but I am Salman." Hearing this, all of them dismounted their horses in respect. They offered their horses to him. He refused the offer and said that he was fine with his mule. Then he resumed his journey with them. After entering the city, they asked him to stay in the governor's castle, but he rejected their offer. He selected an ordinary store in the bazaar and made it his court. The only thing that he possessed was a rug to sit on, a pot to make wudu, and a staff to walk with. Can you imagine? Just three things. A rug, a pot, and a staff. This is what he possessed. He was the governor, for heaven's sake. In the governorship of Salmane Farsi, Madain was hit by a big flood. People were all mourning and complaining. They were saying like, "Oh, what happened to our children? What has happened to our family? Oh, we lost all our possessions." You know how we cry when we lose things? Then what did Salmane Farsi do? He put his rug on his shoulder and took his staff and his bowl and went on an elevated place and said, "This is how people who are light will be saved on the day of judgment." He meant that people who do not collect and hoard from this world will be light and will not be questioned and stopped on the day of judgment. Just like when we are traveling and we don't have anything to declare. How soon we get out of the customs. Don't we do that, brothers and sisters? So this is what he was doing. His only motive was to encourage them to keep light and not to hoard, to invite them to lead a simple life. Inshallah, I hope we learn this lesson from him and followed the same kind of principle that he had. And inshallah, I shall get back to you with another story in the next session. So hang in there. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Lessons of the Ayat.
قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد
ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم
إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين.
Lessons of the Ayat. Inshallah, we'll recite some ayahs and we'll see what the lessons we get from them. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome back, brothers and sisters. You're listening to COI Radio, Lessons from the Ayat. Inshallah, in this session, we'll talk about ayah number 3 of Surah Al-Hujurat.
إن الذين يغضون أصواتهم عند رسول الله أولئك الذين امتحن الله قلوبهم للتقوى لهم مغفرة وأجر عظيم.
Indeed, those who lower their voices in the presence of the Apostle of Allah, they are the ones whose hearts Allah has tested for God-weariness. For them will be forgiveness and a great reward. So lower their voices is actually the opposite of raise their voices. The ones who lower their voices in the presence of the Apostle of Allah, they are the ones who are tested for their God-weariness. And they will be forgiven and rewarded. This means that they pass the test of God-weariness. The ones who do the opposite, that means they raise their voices in the presence of the Apostle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will not be forgiven and will be punished. This means that they fail the test of God-weariness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tests, right? This means that He tests in different ways. Sometimes He gives wealth and sometimes He takes wealth. He blesses some people with children and He also doesn't bless someone with children, right? Some people, they don't have children. He blesses some with health and some not, and so on. One of the places where Quran talks about the tests is Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 155, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "We will surely test you with a measure of fear and hunger and a loss of wealth, lives and fruits, and give good news to the patient." So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising rewards for the ones who are patient. Who are the ones who are patient? Who are they? They are the ones who pass the test. The ones who really pass the test are those who are God-weary. Because the ones who are pious and God-weary, then it is obvious that they will be patient. The ones who are God-weary are the ones that know that everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if they lose something, they don't get sad. They don't lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or they do not lose their faith and say, "Oh Allah, why did you take this from me?" and all that, right? And even if they get some blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do shukr and they thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should practice to be one of the ones who are God-weary and pass the test. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Ayah.
See you next time. Same time, same channel.
Of the apostles, he is the greatest of all prophets.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
Heroes of the 8-year Holy Defense. Welcome to our special series on the occasion of the Holy Defense Week, marking the start of the 8-year war imposed in 1980 by the US through its agent Saddam of the tyrannical Ba'ath minority regime of Baghdad in a bid to overthrow the newly established Islamic Republic. But the nefarious plot was foiled by the astute leadership of the father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, who instilled in the Iranians the spirit of jihad and sacrifice to emerge victorious. The first edition of Heroes of the 8-Year Holy Defense focused on the achievements of the martyred defense minister, Mustafa Chamran. The second edition featured the exploits of two teenaged Iranian students, Behnam Mohammadi of Khorramshahr and Mohammad Hussein Fahmida of Karaj, against the might of the Ba'athist war machine. Yesterday, we presented you glimpses of the heroism of Ahmad Mutawassilian, who after service against the anti-revolutionaries in Kurdistan and participation in the liberation of the port city of Khorramshahr, was kidnapped in Beirut by the Falangist terrorist militia while on a diplomatic mission to Lebanon and handed over to the illegal Zionist entity along with four other Iranian officials. It is not known whether Ahmad Mutawassilian and colleagues are still languishing in Israeli dungeons or have achieved martyrdom. Today, in the fourth edition of Heroes of the 8-Year Holy Defense, we are going to highlight the achievements of Muhammad Burujerdi, whose ethics and appearance earned him the title of Messiah of Kurdistan by its people. The Iranian defenders had deep faith in God Almighty and the values of the dynamic school of the Ahlul Bayt of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The atmosphere at the war front was remarkably spiritual, with the combatants reciting the Holy Quran, supplicating to God Almighty, and saluting the immortal martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The commanders led a simple and pious life without any sign of arrogance towards the men under their command. One such commander was Muhammad Borujerdi, who was born in a poor family in Borujerd in 1954. After having lost his father at the age of 6 to the cold hands of death, he, along with his mother and 5 elder siblings, moved to Tehran and, at the tender age of 7, began work as an apprentice to a tailor in order to augment the income of the family while studying in a high school. At the age of 14, he started attending Quranic and theological courses, which opened his mind to the realities of the society. Martin Muhammad Borujerdi realized the oppression and corruption of the British-installed and American-supported Pahlavi regime and was profoundly influenced by Imam Khomeini, who was in exile in Iraq. He soon joined the struggle of the Muslim masses against the hated Shah. While attempting to go to Iraq to meet the Imam, he was captured by the security forces in Khuzestan and confined to 6 months imprisonment by the dreaded Savak. His mother, recalling those crucial days, says that when she was allowed to meet him in Susangird, she was horrified to see him being hung upside down from the ceiling during interrogation. Following his release, Martin Muhammad Borujerdi became all the more active against the despotic regime until the victory of the Islamic Revolution and the return home from exile of Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon his soul. He was among the volunteers chosen by Ayatollah Dr. Muhammad Beheshti for accompanying the Imam from Mehrabad Airport to Beheshti Zahra Cemetery. Later, he was placed in charge of the team providing security to the Imam. Soon, he became one of the 12 members who founded the IRGC, or the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. When the Great Satan, that is, U.S. agents, created disturbances in the western border regions of Kurdistan province, Martin Muhammad Borujerdi was dispatched as IRGC commander to Kermanshah and then to Sanandaj, the capital of Kurdistan province, to restore law and order. He personally set the example for Islamic behavior and, despite the atrocities of the Baathists, helped the local people to the extent that once, on hearing that a pregnant woman was trapped perilously near to the area of disturbance, he dashed towards that place, risking life and limb to rescue her and bring her to a hospital. He avoided the media and was popular amongst the masses. During the battles of the imposed war, he would earnestly pray to God and then thank the Lord Most High for having granted victory. In 1983, the vehicle of this heroic commander was hit by a landmine near Mahabad, where he achieved martyrdom.
Allah 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 Allah
Ya Rabbi
Allah Allah
Ya Rabbi
Allah Allah
Allah
Allah, Allah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says so-called talks with the United States are nothing but dictation under pressure. Iran's foreign minister has criticized the European Troika for shifting positions and presenting excessive demands by some Western countries regarding Tehran's nuclear program. In an address to the 80th session of the United Nations General Assembly, the Colombian president has told the UN General Assembly that his U.S. counterpart Donald Trump is complicit in the Gaza genocide. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says so-called talks with the United States are nothing but dictation under pressure. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, speaking at the start of the new academic year, said America's goal is to strip Iran of its independence by first targeting its nuclear energy, then missiles, and eventually every aspect of national sovereignty. The leader noted that the U.S. has repeatedly violated its commitments, including those within the 2015 nuclear deal, so it cannot be trusted. He said negotiations under coercion are harmful. Ayatollah Khamenei stressed that the path forward is strengthening Iran's scientific, military, and economic power. He said only a strong nation can deter aggression and protect its dignity, warning that reliance on U.S. or Western powers is a dangerous illusion. political analyst Fouad Izadi says Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei's message to American politicians is that their political maneuvers and deceptive tactics will ultimately prove ineffective.
He has given his opinion with regard to the future of U.S.-Iran relations. That future looks at the U.S. track record. It looks at the recent war against Iran, the fact that Iran was negotiating with the United States when the United States attacked Iran 2 days before the next round of negotiations. So I think this is a message for American politicians. If they think they can get away with murder, they killed more than 1,000 Iranians a few months ago, mostly civilians. If they think they can trick their way through this type of deception operations, if they think they can use propaganda to influence public opinion in Iran and achieve their goals in that manner, they are going to be fully surprised by realizing that this type of policies and actions are not going to bear fruit.
Iran's foreign minister has criticized the European Troika for shifting positions on presenting excessive demands by some Western countries regarding Tehran's nuclear program. Abbas Araghchi made the criticism during a meeting with his Irish counterpart, Simon Harris, on the sidelines of the 80th session of the UN General Assembly. Araghchi said the approach adopted by the E3 is in contrast to the claim that they abide by diplomacy. In a separate meeting with the IAEA chief, Araghchi underscored the importance of sustaining diplomacy and preventing escalation of tensions. The top Iranian diplomat also met with Norwegian Prime Minister Jonas Gahr Støre. In that meeting, the two sides exchanged views on regional and international developments, Iran's nuclear program, and the ongoing humanitarian crisis in Gaza. Araghchi also held meetings with top officials from Cyprus, Spain, and Qatar on the sidelines of the UNGA. Iran slams the United States for systematic harassment of its diplomats and increasing restrictions on them amid the 80th session of the UN General Assembly in New York. Foreign Ministry spokesman Ismail Baghaei issued the condemnation in a post on his ex social media account. He said the restrictions have prevented the Iranian diplomats from attending key multilateral meetings this week. Baghaei underlined that the U.S. move is in blatant violation of Washington's obligations under the UN headquarters agreement. He added that the restrictions show the extent of the U.S. animosity toward Iranians. The U.S. State Department has announced that it decided to impose maximum pressure on Iran and restrict the Iranian delegation's movement in New York. Fresh Israeli strikes on Gaza have claimed the lives of dozens of Palestinians since early this morning. In one of the latest attacks, four people were killed in the Nusayrat refugee camp. Another five dead bodies were recovered following airstrikes on the Sabra neighborhood south of Gaza City. Three Palestinians also lost their lives in the southern city of Rafah after Israeli forces opened fire on aid seekers. The death toll from the U.S. Israeli genocide since October 2023 has exceeded 65,300, with nearly 167,000 others injured. The global Samud flotilla, which is en route to Gaza to break the Israeli siege of the territory, reports that it has been once again attacked by drones. The flotilla said in a statement that more than 15 drones hovered above the Alma boat at low altitude, appearing roughly every 10 minutes. It said one of the drones dropped a substance with the smell of gunpowder on a ship, while another drone fired a projectile which fell into the sea. The flotilla also reported multiple explosions and communication jamming, noting that the incident was apparently aimed at intimidating the activists and gathering intelligence for Israel. The statement said the lengths to which Israel and its allies will go to prolong the genocide in Gaza are sickening, but their tactics will not deter the activists from delivering aid to Gaza and breaking its illegal siege. It stressed that every attempt to intimidate the activists only strengthens their commitment, as they will not remain silent and will continue to sail. In an address to the 80th session of the United Nations General Assembly, the Colombian president has rebuked his U.S. counterpart over the genocidal war on Gaza. Gustavo Petro says that Donald Trump is complicit in the genocide against Palestinians.
U.S. President Donald Trump allows missiles to be launched at children, young people, women, and the elderly in Gaza. He becomes complicit in genocide because it is genocide, and we must shout it again and again. This chamber is a silent witness and an accomplice to a genocide in today's world.
President Petro called on nations worldwide to unify their military resources to protect the Palestinian people and work toward the liberation of Palestine. His sentiments were echoed by the president of South Africa, who also used the UNGA platform to urge the international community to put an end to the Israeli crimes in Gaza.
We cannot and should not accept that members of this organization continue willfully to violate without consequence the charter that we have all agreed to uphold. Therefore, as nations that have pledged to uphold the UN Charter, we have the ultimate responsibility to ensure and protect the rights of the Palestinian people to self-determination, consistent with the case that South Africa brought before the International Court of Justice. There is growing global consensus. There is growing global consensus that Israel is committing genocide in Gaza. Just last week, the United Nations Independent International Commission of Inquiry found that Israel is responsible for the commission of genocide in Gaza. Palestinians continue to face genocide and famine. We have a duty to act.
Ramaphosa referred to a recent report by the UN Independent International Commission of Inquiry confirming that Israel has committed genocide in the besieged territory. The South African president also lashed out at the UN Security Council, saying it has become ineffective in carrying out its mandate to maintain global peace and security and needs to change its structure. He expressed his country's deep concern about the Security Council's failure to ensure accountability and uphold international law. Well, to further look into that story, and we're now joined by spokesman of the International Schiller Institute, Harley Schlanger, joining us from Potsdam, Germany. We also have Director of Center for Muslim Affairs, Jahangir Mohammad, with us from Manchester. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Schlanger in Potsdam. So we're listening to opening statements of a number of heads of state echoing the international global consensus that this is a genocide and that the crimes of the Israeli regime must stop against the Palestinians. How did you view the opening statements by these heads of state so far?
Well, it's clear there is a general consensus internationally, what you might call the global majority, demanding that Israel be forced to stop the killing and accept a ceasefire and an end to the occupation. This was clearly stated by numerous heads of state. To me, one of the most powerful statements was from President Subiato from Indonesia, who quoted from the American Declaration of Independence about all men being created equal as the principle under which the United Nations operates. Now, the problem you have is that the one disagreement with the global consensus that matters is from the United States and President Trump. And as long as Trump is going to continue to support Netanyahu and his gang of rabid ultra-Zionists, there's not going to be peace. In fact, President Trump just allocated another $5+ billion of aid to Israel. So it's incumbent upon the American people to live up to our anti-colonial tradition and support the not just the independence of a Palestinian state, but an end to the occupation and the killing. And unfortunately, the president is on a completely different schedule.
Right. Jahangir Mohammad in Manchester, please give us your thoughts on the statements coming from the heads of state at the UNGA. One of the ones that we highlighted here was the Colombian president, Gustavo Petro, who outright said that Donald Trump is complicit in the genocide against Palestinians.
So I think there is a global consensus. Most international agencies and countries have long since declared what's happening in Gaza as a genocide, and it's been going on for 2 years. But it's not just the United States that denies it, and the United Kingdom, our leaders here in the UK, Keir Starmer, has denied there's a genocide. So there are a number of states that still actively deny what's going on whilst knowing what's going on. And of course, the UK and the US both arm Israel. So with regard to what the president of Colombia and other Global South countries have said, look, we have to understand one thing. Israel is the US and the US Israel. There is no distinction between them. Israel fights with US weapons. It receives them, it receives US intelligence. In fact, it's a myth that this Israeli state is a powerful state that dominates the rest of the Arab world. We know that it is US intelligence, US military that is actually responsible for maintaining the might of the Israeli state, as it claims. And it continues to do that. So it's not just complicit, it's the United States that is committing this genocide and actively supports it, aids it, gives it political support. And of course, Israel will continue to carry on with this genocide and ethnic cleansing in the West Bank as well, and to create this greater Israel, as long as the United States is behind it and aiding it. So this is a US empire project, and of course behind the empire lots of oligarchs, Arabian oligarchs, Western oligarchs, Jewish oligarchs, who see a lucrative return from eliminating the people, the Palestinians of Gaza, for their global capitalist interests. So we have to understand really that that's what it is. And the United Nations is a prisoner of the United States. They can have all the consensus in the world, but it's the United States and a couple of other powers that have the final say. And at the moment,
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. I was Director of Center for Muslim Affairs, Jahangir Mama, joining us from Manchester. And thanks to spokesman of the International Schiller Institute, Mr. Harley Schlanger, joining us from Potsdam, Germany. Well, on the day that the UN General Assembly debates began, protests in New York expressed rage over the continuous genocide against the Palestinians at the hands of the Israeli occupation while world leaders were meeting. Correspondent Rachel Hamden has more on the story.
While presidents and leaders took the podium during the UNGA high-level week in New York, activists and demonstrators protested the UNGA debates as the people of Gaza continue to be ethnically cleansed by the Israeli occupation and the world remains watching. Banners condemning the UN's negligence towards preserving international law were held high among the crowd, alongside the complicity of the U.S. in the forced starvation of the Palestinian people and the sale of weapons to the occupation killing the Palestinians.
As world leaders gather at the UN headquarters here in New York to discuss various issues, the urgency of Gaza's situation is highlighted by protesters surrounding the building. These protesters are demanding the protection of Palestinians. They are demanding the end of the Gaza siege and the liberation of Palestine.
Demonstrators also criticized the double standards and selective protection that the international body stands for when it comes to preaching about women's rights, but